in Jesus alone, trusting in Him and nothing else. You see, if we're going to be true to this message of grace, our works have nothing to do with it. What Christ accomplished on the cross has everything to do with it. We must come to put our faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone, not trusting Jesus plus something that we do thinking that we got to help Him out. No, trusting in Jesus alone. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by, look at it now, by what?
Faith,
we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my friend, we have to understand this message of grace insists that we come to put our faith in Jesus alone. Go back, if you would please, to the book of Galatians, and let's look in Galatians chapter 2. Now, the issue in Galatians is that there were some people who had come along after Paul had presented this message to the Galatian believers and had convinced them that faith in Christ alone is not enough to get you to heaven, that you've got to have faith in Jesus plus something that you do. That's like saying, well, I'm going to put one foot on Jesus, and I'm going to trust in Jesus to get me to heaven, and I'm going to put one foot on my obedience to the law and commandments, or one foot on being good, or one foot on going to church, or one foot on my baptism, and they think that that's the same thing as believing in Jesus. You know, if you've got one foot on Jesus and one foot on what you're doing, that's not believing in Jesus to get you to heaven. Believing in Jesus to get you to heaven is getting both your feet on Christ and saying, I understand that once I'm saved, once I'm a child of God, it's important to go to church. It's important to live a right kind of life. It's important to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But I'm not doing those things to get me to heaven. I'm trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone to get me to heaven. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, notice what the Bible says. Knowing that a man is not justified, now look at this, by the what? By the works of the law. So there's no way on the face of the earth that in keeping the law, you're going to get yourself to heaven. I mean, the Bible's just emphatically clear. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the what?
Law.
So if you're depending upon your obedience to the commandments of God to get you to heaven, it's not going to get you there. Isn't that what it says? It's very clear, is it not? Let's go on. Let's see what will get us there. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. Now look, follow it, please. Even we have done what? Believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the
law.
For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it's not our works that gets us to heaven. It's the work of Jesus Christ. It's coming to believe on Jesus and what He did on the cross, and that alone to be our way to heaven. Listen, my friend, it's not your behavior that saves you. It's your belief. Let me say it again. It's not your behavior that saves you. It's your belief. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the
law.
It's not your works, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven? Oh, I'm not talking about Jesus plus what you're doing. I'm talking about Jesus alone. Trusting in Jesus alone to be your way to heaven? Well, if you've done that, God in His grace has saved you. He's justified you. He's given you a home up in heaven. Now, let's go back to our study in Galatians chapter 5. We pick up where we left off a few weeks ago, or a couple of weeks ago, in Galatians chapter 5. And when we come to Galatians chapter 5, remember we spent a couple of weeks on verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole what? When you take truth and it begins to be invaded by falsehood, by error, that error is going to pollute the whole thing. It's going to leaven the whole lump. Now we come to verse 10. In verse 10 he says, I have, what's the word? He says, I've got confidence in you through the Lord, that you'll be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now, there's a couple things I want you to notice about that verse with me here this morning that the Apostle Paul is communicating. First of all, I want you to realize that he's come to the point after laboring in the truth of salvation by grace through faith. Verse after verse after verse after verse. He has been showing them the truth from the Word of God, that the law has absolutely nothing to do with their salvation. You see, the false teachers had convinced the Galatian believers that they also need to be circumcised, that they need to keep the law. So Paul has been arguing on the basis of Bible truth that that is not true. Notice, if you would please, in Galatians chapter 3, I'll just give you an illustration. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "For as many as have the works of the law are under the curse." You see that? Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. You put yourself under the works of the law, the Bible says you're putting yourself under a what? Curse. Why? "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Speaking to someone just recently, he thought had to keep the commandments to get to heaven. Yet in his heart, he knew that he hadn't kept the commandments. And the Bible says that if we have not kept the commandments, we put ourselves under a what?
A curse.
Not a salvation, but under a curse. Verse 11. Verse 11 goes on to say, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by what?" And that is the consistent teaching of the Word of God. A man who is justified in the sight of a holy God is a person of faith who's come to believe God's Word and come to trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to be their way of salvation. In verse 12, Paul says, "And the law is not of" what?
Faith.
Do you see how he's been hammering away at this? I mean, he's just been laboring. He's been working, and he's been hammering away at this error. He says, "I want you to understand the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the what? Curse of the law. The law put us under a curse, but Christ came along and redeemed us. Throughout this epistle, over and over and over and over and over, he's been hitting at the idea and hitting at the idea. It's through faith in Christ and faith in Christ alone that gets you to heaven. Now we come down to chapter 5 in verse 10, and he expresses a confidence. It's as though God had given them a confidence after showing them these things, after laboring in these truths. He says, "I've got confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded." In other words, he believed that upon seeing the truths of the Word of God, they would come back to the truth. They would see the error of the Judaizers, and they would discard it. It is a sad reality of the Christian life that we all have an enemy who is constantly working to swallow us up. That's just a sad reality of the Christian life. I call it a sad reality because I'm on the pastoral side of it. I see people get swallowed up. And that is one of the heartbreaking experiences of pastoring. Of seeing people get swallowed up by the evil one, by the wicked one. Take your Bibles, let me show you this. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, this is over to your right, the book of 1 Peter and 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1315. Somebody might say, you believe in the reality of the devil. I do believe in the reality of the devil. And he's not a friend, he's a foe. And he's out to defeat every one of us. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, notice if you would please, in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible tells us in verse 8 to be sober, to be vigilant, because your friend the devil. Well, it doesn't say that, does it? It says you're what? Your adversary. That's talking about a foe. That's talking about an enemy. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? And he would like to devour any one of us. And the Bible says that Satan has all kinds of weapons in his arsenal. I mean, I've seen people go down because of pride. I've seen people go down because of a rebellious spirit. I've seen people go down because they had an unbelieving heart. They just would not trust God. They would not just believe God's promises. I've seen people go down because their feelings got hurt. I've seen people go down because of selfishness. I've seen people go down because they embraced a discontented spirit. They weren't content with the things that God had given them. I've seen people go down because of divided devotion. I've seen people go down because of worldliness. And here in the book of Galatians, these people had gone down because of false doctrine. False doctrine. False doctrine. I don't know that the Apostle Paul, at the time of the writing of the book of Galatians, understood the truths that he would later write in 2 Timothy chapter 2, but he certainly is practicing them. Take your Bibles and look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll find this on page 1280. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy was the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote that book right before he was executed. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he is giving some instruction to Timothy about pastoral ministry. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 24, he says to Timothy, who would be a pastor, he says, "Now Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be what? Gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." Now look at this. Verse 25, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." The Galatian believers, through embracing that false doctrine, had come to a position where they were actually opposing themselves. "If God peradventure will give them repentance, a change of mind to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves," now look at this, "out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." We have an enemy. And it seems upon reading Galatians chapter 5, in verse 10, that God had given the Apostle Paul a confidence that his labors in seeking to bring these people back to the truth was going to pay some dividends. That it had not been in vain. Look at the verse once again. He says, "I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you'll be none otherwise minded." So it seems that he has a God-given confidence that what he's been doing throughout this epistle is going to work. That these people are going to come back into a position of truth. Then he makes a statement, a very sobering statement, at the end of the verse where he says, "But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." Do you see that? You see a second thought in the verse? It's a very sobering thought. "And he that troubleth you, O Galatian believers, who hath bewitched you, who hath tricked you, that you should not obey the truth." Those people that had been troubling them were false teachers. And Paul is saying that those false teachers shall bear their judgment, whosoever he be. Sobering thought, especially for those of us who seek to teach and instruct and influence others for the Lord. It's a serious thing to lead someone astray. It's a serious thing to lead someone astray. The book of James warns us not to be so quick to teach others without realizing the responsibility that comes with it. There is a judgment. There is an accountability that's going to take place. And what I'm about to say might be a matter of my own personal opinion, but it's my belief that some of the worst punished people in hell are not really going to be the murderers and the thieves and the drug dealers and the abusers of themselves with mankind. I'm not saying they're not going to be punished in hell, but I believe that some of the most punished people in hell are going to be those who led others astray. Spiritually. That's a serious matter. Sunday school teachers, when you stand up in your classes and you teach those young people, you got a responsibility. Adult teachers, you got a responsibility. Youth leader, you've got a responsibility. Assistant pastor, you've got a responsibility. Pastor has a responsibility. It's a serious thing and not to be taken lightly. To teach error and shipwreck a person's faith, there's judgment. There's accountability. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, in Mark chapter 12. Jesus warned about this in Mark chapter 12. Take your Bibles and turn over there, if you would, please. I don't know about you, but I find that in the world that we're living in today, people take the responsibility of teaching the Word of God all too lightly. And then we have a very sloppy handling of the Word of God today. I don't want my children to be in Sunday school where they don't care about what's being taught or how they handle the Word of God or how the gospel is being presented. I want them to be in a Sunday school class where I know the teacher is going to open the Bible, going to show them the Word of God, going to be true to the Scripture and not lead them astray. Spiritual truth is not worth compromise. It's not worth compromise. I want my kids to be in Christian school where the teachers I know I can count on, that when they get up in Bible class, they're going to teach the kids the Word of God. They're going to open the Bible and they're going to show them the Word of God. And they're going to give them sound doctrine. I don't have to worry about what's being said in those Bible classes. I've been praying for a Christian school where I spoke in chapel not too long ago, that the teachers of that Christian school would not undermine what I and Brother Chris did for a whole week. Because we know from being there for a week that the truths that we gave them during that week is not being taught in that school. It's a sad thing. It's a serious thing to lead others astray. And in Mark chapter 12, notice if you would please, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus warned in Mark chapter 12, in verse 38, about the scribes. And in Mark chapter 12, in verse 38, the Bible says, "And he said to them in his doctrine," Jesus is speaking in his doctrine, his teaching, he says, "Beware of the" who? "Scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces." So these guys like to be seen by others. You with me? They like the limelight. Verse 39, "They like the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast." But what do these guys do? They devour widows' houses. And for a what? Pretense, make long what? Prayers. But the reality is that's not the reality of their lives. And what does Jesus say? "These shall receive greater" what? What I'm saying this morning is that there is accountability for how we handle the Word of God. There's accountability for the truth. And we cannot be compromising with it. In Mark chapter 18, or Matthew chapter 18, excuse me. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus warned about offending a little one that believed in him. In Matthew chapter 18. Notice, if you would, in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 3, and said, Jesus is speaking, "Verily I say to you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Verse 6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me," the Bible says, "it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck, he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Now that sounds like a serious thing to me. Amen. If somebody hangs a millstone about my neck and throws me off the boat out in Lake Murray, what's happening? I'm a dead dude. Right? Isn't that right? And Jesus says, "You're better off dead than you cause a child that has believed in me to be offended." The idea of offended there is to be led astray, to be led off into error. Our young people are being indoctrinated in error all across this nation. It's called evolutionistic thought. And if you're wondering why the culture is behaving the way the culture is behaving today, it's because of what the culture has been taught to believe. For as a man thinketh, so is he. You think that you came as a result of time, chance, and explosion. By the way, heard on the news just this week that they discovered a little jawbone with a tooth in it. And now, wow, here's the missing link. That's exactly what they said. You know, these are intelligent people on national news letting us know that this little jawbone with this tooth is now the missing link. And Miss Leanne, they found it in your wonderful state of Arizona, all right? So no reflection on you, all right? They uncovered this thing. And now, you know, this genius of a professor from New Mexico is saying, oh, here's the missing link. There is no missing link. There's no such thing. The whole chain is missing. You want to talk about an evolutionary chain? Don't talk to me about a missing link. Give me the chain. You haven't produced the link. Give me the chain. They don't have it. It's all missing. And do you understand what a serious thing it is for teachers to stand up and lead our young people astray? It leads them to deny this book right here. You know? They may not necessarily stand up in their classroom and say, don't believe the Bible, but when they're teaching evolution, they're telling the young people, this book is not true. Very first book verse of this book, in the beginning, God created the... I believe that. I believe with all my heart. And one of these days, I'm going to meet my maker. And so are they. And when I meet my maker, I want it to be well with my soul. I don't want to meet my maker having led anybody astray. I want to meet my maker having spoken the truth. It's not well with those who are teaching error and are going to meet their maker one of these days. I'll give you another illustration. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. Man, that preacher doesn't believe in evolution. He must not be educated. Listen, if I have to be educated to believe in evolution, I'll stay ignorant. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter, don't turn there, I'm just telling you where to go. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice if you would please, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, but there were false prophets. 2 Peter, is everybody with me? At least say hey. Thank you. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, verse 1. Just testing you. But there were false prophets also among the people, as even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, that word just simply means privately, shall bring in what? Damnable heresies. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. They bring in their leaven. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil what? And the Bible says that many are going to follow their ways. The truth is being evil spoken of, but many are following the ways of those that are speaking evil of the truth. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Do you notice what God says there? Their judgment now of a long time lingereth what? Not. And their damnation, what? I'm just telling you, there's some accountability. Let's go back, if you would please, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10, I've got confidence in the Lord, through the Lord, that you're going to come back to the truth. And whoever's led you astray, whoever that be, he's not trying to battle at them personally and make this a personal affront. Listen, our battle really is a spiritual battle. Yeah, our battle's not with flesh and blood. It's with principality and with power. And he says, whoever it be, let him bear his judgment. He realized he'll give an account to the Lord. In verse 11, he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I preach what they preached, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Boy, he's making two very important points in verse 11. And the first point he's making is, you know, if I believed what they believed, if I taught what they taught, my life would be a whole lot better off. I wouldn't be persecuted. You know, it's interesting as you take and study the Word of God, people don't get offended when you tell them that there's something that they can do to get themselves to heaven. They don't get offended over that. Because that's the typical mindset of an unsaved person. Remember the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 9? What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Remember the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18? The Pharisee was praying and the publican was praying. Remember that? And the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that I am not like this guy right here. I fast twice in the week. I tithe of all I've got. I'm such a wonderful person. I thank you that I'm not like him. And this guy wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, remember? And he cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally, he was saying, God, be mercy seated to me, a sinner. God, be mercy seated to me, a sinner. He was realizing the only way to come into the presence of holy God was through the shedding of blood that would bring a covering for his sin. People in Matthew chapter 7, Lord, Lord, look what we've done. We've prophesied in thy name. We've cast out devils in thy name. We've done many wonderful works in thy name. Remember that? What'd Jesus say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never. You see, people don't get offended when you tell them there's something that they can do to go to heaven. People get offended when you tell them the only way you can get to heaven is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11 calls the offense of the cross. There is not one thing you can do to get you to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you look to a Christ who died for your sin and cried out from that cross, it is finished. I've done everything that's needed to save your soul. The message of the cross says you can't. Jesus alone can. Trust Him to do that for you. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be. And the message of the cross insists that if you try to get to heaven any other way than Christ crucified, the Lord of glory, salvation will never be yours. You see, the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? And if you try to go in any other door other than Jesus Christ, guess what? You're not going. That's the offense of the what? Cross. There's one way and one way alone that we can get to heaven. Thank God there's a way. And if you're smart, you're going to go through the way. If this is the door that will get me to heaven, when I leave today, I'm going through this door. You with me? And if Jesus is the door, who am I going to trust to get me to heaven? I'm going to trust Jesus and Jesus alone. Paul says, you know what? If I agreed with these false teachers, if I just preached circumcision the way they did, my life would be a whole lot easier. The persecution would stop. The offense of the cross would be over with. But guess what? He wouldn't be true to the faith. Verse 12, he expresses a personal desire toward those false teachers. He says in verse 12, he says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. By the way, those words cut off come from a Greek word that literally means to amputate. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I wish the influence of these false teachers in your life were done and over with. Boom. 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 Just cut off. No more. By the way, that should say volumes to us about who we allow to influence our lives. Remember those that Romans 16, 17 verse that we looked at a few weeks ago? Let's go back and refresh our mind on that verse. Romans 16, 17. Hold your finger here in Galatians and go with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Just stay with me now. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. This is on page 1,210. Stay with me just a few more minutes. Man, it's early. It's only 20 to 11. I guess I forgot to change that thing. Don't worry, I won't make up for it, all right? Romans chapter 16. Here's a verse we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Notice in Romans chapter 16, what is our responsibility toward false teachers? In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions, offenses, and contrary to the doctrine which you've learned," and what? So we have a twofold responsibility toward people that we know are teaching error. The Bible says we're to mark them, and we are to do what? Avoid them. Why are we to mark and avoid false teachers? Because if we allow their influence in our lives, a little leaven leaveneth the whole what? Lump. We cannot afford to tolerate for 1 minute. Paul says, "I wish they were amputated from you. I wish their influence was cut off from you. I wish that they would not be able to influence you one more second." Mark and avoid. You see, false teaching is not kept under control. False teaching cannot be reasoned with. False teaching cannot be tolerated. That's a big buzzword, isn't it, in our world today? Toleration. False teaching must be removed. And it must be removed quickly. So I just warn you this morning, watch out for who's influencing your life. The Galatian church would have been a whole lot better off if those Judaizers had never come around. Do you realize that? Watch out for who's influencing your life. Now, back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 brings up one of the greatest arguments that people throw out against salvation being by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ alone. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For brethren, you've been called unto what? Liberty." In the context of Galatians, he's talking about the liberty of grace. So you've been called into the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus and nothing, minus nothing. Then he goes on and says, "Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love," what are we to do? We're to serve one another. People, when they hear our message of grace, often respond back by saying something like this: "Are you telling me that I can trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, that all I need to do is put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'll go to heaven, and I can live as I please?" And that's not really what we're telling people. But that's often how it's conceived. What we're telling people without apology is that how you live your life has nothing to do with you going to heaven. We are saying that without apology. Because no one can get to heaven by how they live their life. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we all have sinned. How many here this morning would admit that you've sinned in God's sight? We all would. If we're honest, we've all sinned against God. And that verse says, not only have we sinned, but it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, in our sin, we don't have what it takes to get to heaven. We've come short of what it takes to get to heaven. So we've sinned, we've come short of the glory of God. So there's nothing about our behavior that's going to save us. Again, it is coming to believe in the Savior that's going to get us to heaven. Now, once we're saved, Does it matter how we live? Well, the answer is yes. We want to live a life that's honoring and pleasing the Lord. So he says, brethren, you've been called unto what? You've been called unto liberty, but don't use your liberty for an occasion to the... Don't use salvation by grace as an excuse to go out and live as you please. No. God never taught us that. Grace doesn't teach us that. Grace does not teach us to live however we want to live. To live fleshly. To live carnally. To live according to our flesh. Look over, if you would please, in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2. See, I believe that the Apostle Paul anticipated this argument. I believe that he anticipated there's going to be some people who say, well, you know, Paul, you believe in grace. You're putting these Judaizers down, and you're believing in grace, and that's just going to cause people to go out and live as they please. That's not what grace does. In Titus chapter 2, notice if you would please, in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation hath appeared to all men. So according to the verse, what is it that brings us salvation? The grace of God. Now verse 12. The grace of God that brings us our salvation. Also in verse 12, teaches us. Denying what? And worldly. So God's grace that saves us also teaches us. It teaches us to deny things that are ungodly. It teaches us to deny worldly lust or worldly desires. And then it teaches us to live, notice how we're to live. Soberly, that word soberly means seriously. Take your Christian life seriously. Church, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the verse go on to say? And make not provision for your flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Remember our theme a couple of years ago? Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provision for your flesh. You see, the grace of God doesn't teach us to live sinfully. The grace of God teaches us to live soberly, to take the Christian life seriously. Man, we are representing God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And if we're going to make an impact upon their lives, we cannot live like them and be like them. To make a difference, we have to be different. And the Bible says that we are to live soberly. The Bible says we're to live righteously. The Bible says we are to live how? Godly. And it says, in this present world. I don't care how wicked our world gets and how evil it becomes, God's grace is still going to teach us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. The Christ who has saved us from an eternal hell is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy of a life of seriousness about Him. A life that is holy. A life that is godly. A life that is righteous. A life that is not filled with this world that we're living in. Truth of the matter is, every Christian should become so filled with Jesus that our whole life is consumed in loving Him and living for Him and serving Him and seeking to bring others to Him. Our life is to be about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Where's your life at, Christian? What's it about? Is it about loving your Savior? Living for your Savior? Wanting to please your Savior? Are you grasping at the world? We have an enemy. He wants to devour you. And if he can devour you, he'll destroy your witness. And if he destroys your witness, the dark world in which we live keeps getting darker. Where there is no light, darkness reigns. And God intends for us to be the light of this world. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm wondering if there's anyone here this morning that's not certain of going to heaven when you die. Maybe you didn't understand when you came to the service this morning that salvation was through Jesus alone and nothing that you do but totally what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. That God's simply asking you to put your faith, your trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus, to be your Savior. To realize that you're a sinner, that you don't have what it takes to save you. But Jesus Christ, as the sinless Son of God, came and laid down His life in sacrifice for your sin. If you would believe on Him, trusting in Him, God would save you. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but will have everlasting life." Here this morning, if you're not certain of going to heaven, would you this morning, right where you're sitting, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, would you just quietly talk to God and tell Him, "God, I'm a sinner. And here this morning, I realize I can't save myself. I believe You sent Your Son Jesus to be my Savior. I know He died. I know He died to pay for sin. But here this morning, I realize that His payment for sin is totally enough to get me to heaven. And I'm trusting in Him and Him alone to save me and give me a home in heaven." My friend, if you'll do that right here this morning, you don't have to use my words, but just communicate to God. He knows your heart. You don't have to say anything out loud. Just let Him know, "God, here this morning, I'm trusting in Your Son, Jesus, to be my way to heaven." God will save you. He'll give you eternal life. If you're doing that, I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to slip your hand and slip it down just a moment. But before I do, it's not raising your hand that gets you to heaven. It's not me praying for you to get you to heaven. It's trusting in Your Son, Jesus, what He did for you on the cross. And if you're here this morning, you say, "Pastor, that made sense. And I told God I was trusting His Son. I want you to pray for me." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all this morning by way of uplifted hand would say, "Pray for me. I'm trusting in Jesus here this morning. I want you to pray for me." I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that knows Christ as Savior. You say, "Pastor, pray for me. I want Christ to be the very center of my life. I want Him to be all of my life. I want to love Him. I want to live for Him. I want to serve Him. I don't want to be a divided, devoted Christian. I want to be totally devoted to my Savior, Jesus Christ." I'd like for you to pray for me as you close the service this morning. Would you just slip your hand and slip it down? We'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, we thank You so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so dear and near to us and precious to us. Lord, help us to live for Him. Allow Christ to be the very center of our lives. Lord, to be let Christ be our lives. Just like the Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." May Christ be at the very center of our lives. And I pray for these that raise their hands, Lord, that want to be loyal and faithful and true and loving to their Savior. I pray, Lord, You help them to do that every day. And Lord, help them to fall in love afresh with their Savior. And use them, Lord, to be a witness and a testimony of Your marvelous and wonderful saving grace. And we'll praise You and thank You for it in Jesus' name.